I want to read to you today from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 6, a passage of scripture with which you should have some familiarity. Perhaps you've studied about it in Sunday school or in a Bible study somewhere else. Perhaps you've heard sermons on it. It is a passage that is not unfamiliar to us. Ephesians chapter 6, I shall begin with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is indeed the Word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. I watch the SEC channel a lot on TV. And the reason I watch the SEC channel a lot is because I think the best teams in America, whether football or baseball or volleyball or whatever, I just think the best ones are in the Southeastern Conference. That's just how I feel. And as you may know by now, I am an Alabama fan. I have a few more gray hairs today from yesterday's ball game. And I want to confess to you today that every time I turn on the SEC channel, I want to see something about Alabama. I'll settle for other teams because they're SEC teams. And did I mention I think that that's the best conference? But I particularly like the replays of the college football national championships where Alabama wins. Because every time I watch them, I have a full knowledge of how they're going to come out. Because the game's already been played. And I know how it's going to end. And because I know how it's going to end, it changes the entire way I react when I watch it. Because I have a pre-knowledge of how things are going to end. So a fumble by Alabama doesn't shake me up because I know where things are going to end up. An interception thrown by Bryce Young doesn't make me happy, even still. But I don't get too upset or stressed because I know what the end is going to be. I just know because it turns out that way every time. Knowledge is a wonderful thing, especially when you know it in advance. Anyone who knows me, I've said it to my staff, my family knows me. One of the realities about me is I don't like getting caught flat-footed. I like to know when something's about to happen. So if something's about to happen, you need to tell me. I like to be informed. God has informed us about how things are going to end in this old world. That's why the book of Revelation exists. It tells us how things are going to wind up. But what about now? What does the Bible have to say about how we are to live now? That is what Paul is talking about in the book of Ephesians, because Ephesians, you see, is ecclesiological. That is, it talks about the church. It talks about how the church ought to act. and about how people in the church, the body of Christ, how they are to respond when they are attacked. We know the church isn't the building. We are the church. Paul wants to talk about how the church should react when things go bad. At the end of the book, in chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, finally. Now, you need to be careful about preachers who say, and finally. Because their finally very often isn't their final finally. They just keep on and keep on finallying. And you just want to have them bring the plane in for a landing, for goodness sake. That's not true with Paul. He's already said all he wants to say in the previous five chapters about how God's people are supposed to live in a pagan world, because Paul wrote the letter to the people in Ephesus because Ephesus was a very, very pagan place. And now he says, finally. And after he says finally, three times, he tells them to stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. Translation? Don't get all shook up by what's happening around you. Stand firm. Don't get all torn apart by what's going on around. Don't give ground. Stand firm. And he tells them to stand firm because he's reminding them that they're in a battle. And then he tells them in the scripture that we read together, he says, your struggle is not against flesh and blood, physical things, things you can see, but it's against rulers and powers and authorities of this present darkness, and against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms, stuff you can't see. Paul believes that the battle isn't what you can see. Paul believes the battle really takes place in the spiritual realm. And what he wants you and I to know, what he wants to give us some inside information about, is that everything physical and visible is preceded by something invisible and spiritual. Chew on that for a second. Everything physical and visible is preceded by something invisible, we can't see it, and spiritual. That's what he says. And if you therefore want to address the visible physical things, you must identify its spiritual and invisible cause. Paul talks about, when he comes to the very end, he talks to the church about the fact that they battle not against things they can see, but the battle is against things you can't even see. He makes it clear that God will supply the armor, and that's what I read as well. He makes it clear that God will give you the armor to identify the spiritual issues that are coming. God will give you the armor, but God will not put the armor on you. Don't let that pass you by. He says, put on the full armor of God. So you can have the armor, if you read the passage, you can have the armor that he talks about and it not benefit you at all, because while God will supply you with the armor, God will not force you to put it on. It's like the doctor handing you some medicine and saying, you need to take this. Guess whose choice it is if you take it? It's yours. Paul's concern is what he calls the evil day. The evil day is the day all heck breaks loose against you. Nothing's going right. Everything's falling apart. The spiritual forces of evil, he says, have decided that they're going to come after you. The evil day is the day, Paul says, that the enemy has decided to launch an offensive against you. And he says, everybody will have an evil day to launch the attack, to destroy your marriage, to wedge you and your children, to unravel your finances so that you don't know if you're going to make ends meet. The evil day Paul's talking about is the day the enemy comes after you, and nothing will prove to you or to me more about where you stand spiritually than how you respond to the evil day. Because it's easy to love Jesus when things are easy. It's easy to love Jesus when there's no assault, but what do you do on the evil day, the day of assault and attack? What do you do then? Now, the Roman soldiers are guarding Paul, and Paul probably sees their equipment. He sees the belt, and my wife educated me a little earlier about what that belt did, and it wasn't just to hold, to be put on him. The belt kept the sword and the other kinds of things from tripping them up or being a distraction to them, the belt. He doesn't just talk about the belt, but he looks at all those things and he begins to form a statement about this armor of God. The first thing he talks about is the belt of truth. Put on the belt of truth, he says. Now, you can go a lot of different directions about what truth is, because listen, folks, in the world today, there are a lot of people telling you that they're telling the truth. But have you noticed, or is it just me? Have you noticed in our culture that we've come to the place where evil is being called good and good is being called evil? Have you noticed that? Truth is defined as an absolute standard by which current reality is measured. I'm going to say that again. It's really important that you get that. Truth is an absolute standard by which current reality is measured. And spiritually speaking, truth is simply God's view on any subject. That's truth, spiritually speaking. That may be truth, but what happens with most folks is that they try lots of other kinds of truths, and when those don't work, eventually they'll get to God's truth. But truth is simply what God says on any subject. Again, it is an absolute standard by which your current reality is measured, which means that truth is more than feelings. I have people say to me occasionally, I just don't feel like it. I just don't feel it anymore. I just don't this. I don't feel it. I don't feel it. I don't feel it. But feelings fluctuate, don't they? Feelings are fickle. Feelings can be all over the place. So you can't live your life based on feelings, because you will have a boatload of regrets. Feelings can be all over the place, so it's not about feelings. But let me take it just a step further, and I want you to follow me on this. Truth is more than facts. You can have facts and not have the truth. For example, let's say I have a headache from watching the Alabama game. Can you tell that that's on my mind today? I have a headache. My head's hurting me. It's really, really hurting me. So I decide to get in the car and go to Walgreens or CVS to get some Tylenol, because the fact is I have a headache and I want to get rid of it. So I want to address the fact, which is my headache. So I get my Tylenol and I take it, and let's assume it doesn't do a thing to help it. I was trying to solve the fact without sufficient medication. So I go to the doctor, okay? I have this headache. I can't get rid of this headache. I go to the doctor, and he does a head scan, and he discovers a small tumor. You see, I was treating a fact without knowing the truth. The truth is my head was hurting because of that small tumor, which means the way I was trying to treat that fact wasn't going to get it. Until you get to the truth, people can argue with facts without knowing the truth. And the truth is God's view on any matter, which means there are two answers to every question, God's answer and everybody else's. And unless it lines up with God's answer, everybody else is wrong all the time. That's about the truth. And because people get stuck on facts, just what they can see, sometimes they don't realize there's something deeper going on. Know the truth. Know the truth. And then he talks about righteousness. We need to realize now, when he's talking about all these things, they're all interconnected. But he's talking about righteousness. Truth is the standard, and once you know the standard, you can know what's right and what's wrong. That is why knowing this book is important. Because if you don't know the book, it's hard to know the truth of the book, and you can get lost. But the truth becomes your guiding compass. So if you want to be in a right relationship with God, you got to know what the truth is. And the truth is God's view on any subject, and righteousness is tethered to truth. Righteousness has to do with being able to make a right decision because you know what the truth is. Because you can see it and you know about it. Again, because we're living in a world that calls good evil and evil good. I want you to see that. Righteousness is to be in a right relationship with God because you know what His standard is, the breastplate of righteousness. Then he talks about the feet. There's an interesting, he does this interesting thing with the feet. He says, put on what will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. Put on your feet what will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. I mean, how do you know if you're on the right track? How do you get confirmed that the decision you're making is the right decision? Because there are a lot of decisions that are tough you have to make. Peace. He's not talking about peace with God. He's talking about the peace of God. The story is told of two painters who one day were asked to paint a picture of peace. And one painted this magnificent picture of calm water and a shepherd leading the sheep along, and it was serene and a calm image. Off in the horizon, the sun was setting and the water was still. And down at the bottom of his painting, he said, peace. The other painter painted a picture, and it was a picture of torrential downpouring rain. There was lightning shooting across the sky. It was dark. The water was turbulent. There was chaos everywhere. Trees were being bent. Except down in the very corner of the painting, there was a picture of a little bird on a rock. Just perched there on the rock, singing. The little bird was singing. He had painted notes coming out of the little bird's mouth. And there was a slither of light coming through all that storm, and it was on that little bird. That's biblical peace. Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. Biblical peace, the way you have biblical peace is not because nothing is wrong. It's because everything's wrong and you're still singing. Do you get me? Because he's talking about the evil day. He's not talking about a nice, calm, problemless thing. He's talking about when all heck breaks loose on you, you can have peace. Because what the Holy Spirit does is confirm your movement. In other words, okay, so listen carefully. We know what the truth is. Therefore, we can make right decisions. Have you ever had nights when you couldn't sleep? Something was heavy on your heart? And you'd lay down, you'd close your eyes, you couldn't sleep, you just tossed and turned. Anybody in here ever had those happen to you? So you get up and you go watch television, you sit in the recliner, but you just can't get peace. He says, peace will come to you when you know what the truth is, you seek to do the right thing, the breastplate of righteousness. God will give you as a benefit of that a sense of his peace, because the gospel does more than get you to heaven. The gospel brings heaven to you. Do you hear it? It's confirmed with peace. In this world, Jesus said it, didn't he? In this world, you're going to have tribulation. But Jesus also said, peace I leave with you. Not the kind of peace the world gives you do I leave, but my peace, Jesus said. So here's what you need to hear. If you're basing your decisions on biblical truth and you're operating in a right way, God will solidify in a pragmatic kind of way, giving you calm in the midst of the storm. If you get nothing else, please hear my next statement. You can't do anything about the circumstances sometimes. You can't do anything about it. In fact, 95% of the time, you can't do anything about the circumstances. You have no control over the circumstances, but you always have control over how you respond to those circumstances. That's where the peace piece comes in. That's where the peace part comes in. You can't control all the mess that's going on outside. But you can have peace regardless of what's going on outside. When I was a kid, my mother was the director of the Methodist Junior Fellowship Choir, the MJF Choir. There was about five or six of us in there, and we were terrible. We were really bad. But she would direct us, and we would sing, and my dad would only let us sing on Sunday nights because he just wanted Sunday night, you know, just let them sing on, don't song, not on Sunday morning. So we would sing on Sunday night, and we would sing that little song, I've got the joy, 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 down in my heart, down in my heart. And then we would say, I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart, down in my heart. The peace that Jesus will give you is not the peace of this world, because the reality is stuff in this world changes like that. And if your peace is tethered to whether things are going well or not, you're going to be a mess. You're going to be a mess because down inside, there's a place for another kind of peace. Have you ever known anyone who could sing in the storm? You ever known anybody who had a faith so deep that it could be raging all around them and they could still have peace? You ever known anybody like that? If you get a chance to know someone like that, you spend time with them. Because what you will find is they understand they can't do anything about the circumstances. They don't have to be happy that they're in the circumstances. But peace is more than happiness, isn't it? So let me just ask you the question I've been wanting to ask you since I started. Are you a person at peace today? Because every Sunday morning, in churches like this one, churches everywhere, people walk through the doors who are dressed nice, and they're smiling, and they're just, everybody seems to be getting along. But if you scratch just beneath the surface, just scratch just beneath the surface, you find out there's a lot of stuff happening. So I can't determine whether you're a person at peace. Only you can determine that. And what Paul says is, this book is truth. And if you want to live the right way, you follow the truth. And the truth will lead you to a place of peace, regardless of what the circumstances are. So I'll ask the question again. Are you a person at peace? Don't count on this world giving you peace. If you do, you will be sorely disappointed. The peace that sings in the storm is the peace that only God can give you. I hope you have that today. Because in this world, they're calling evil good, and they're calling good evil. I just pray that God would give you peace. Let us pray. Gracious God, today we thank you for your word. We thank you for reminding us that peace is not dependent upon circumstances. Thank you for reminding us that peace is not about everything being fine. Peace is what you give us when everything isn't fine. Help us, dear God, to long for that. Help us to long in such a way for that, that we will seek your truth and that we will seek the right decisions based on your truth. And you will confirm those decisions by giving us peace. We thank you and we praise you and we honor you. In the name of Jesus our Lord, and all of his people said, Amen.